ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Look at what we read here. Verse 10. For when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Now, some read this, are kind of offended by what Paul is saying, and I guess maybe some should be offended. Before I get into this issue of not working, let me say this. You need to understand what Paul is saying here. He's not speaking of those who can't work because of physical problems or you can't find work but are trying. He's speaking of those who won't work. They refuse to work. They can. They're just plain lazy. And they're satisfied living off of others, living off the church. I don't understand how a Christian can have that attitude. We are to work. We're to support our family. And yes, if there's some physical reason or you can't find a job, yeah, I'm for helping them out. But that's not the issue here. And maybe the reason being is, hey, if we're in the day of the Lord's coming back. The tribulation period is only 7 years. He's coming back. Why work? Just feed me. Take care of me. Maybe it's even 6 years now. Who knows? The Lord's coming back. Well, first of all, the Bible says we're to occupy or keep doing the work of the Lord until he comes. It never tells us to sit back. And their idleness gave them so much time that they became busybodies. You know, people that don't have anything to do end up getting in everybody else's business. Paul's rebuking them for that. The solution? Paul says, get to work. You see, if you are busy working, you don't have the time to stick your nose in other people's business. It's just a reality. And when people are busybodies, they tend to cause all kinds of trouble, all kinds of discord within the church, even divisions in the body of Christ. So laziness is a big issue in the Bible. In fact, Proverbs talks a lot about laziness. And I'll give you a few verses. You don't have to turn there. You can write these down if you want or look on the internet. My notes will be on there. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Yeah, sometimes it's not easy to, you know, plant. It may not be nice outside. It may be lousy outside. But if you don't plant, you're not going to get any crops. You're not going to get anything to eat. Proverbs 19, 15. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Yeah, if you're not doing anything, you're not going to have any money to buy food. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands asleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. I don't know if I like watching ants. I'm impressed at what they can carry. I mean, these little creatures. And they work hard. They're constantly going back and forth, aren't they? They're amazing creatures. But they're building up supplies so they can eat. But if you don't, you have nothing. I love this excuse in Proverbs 22:13. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. I can't go to work. It's too dangerous out there. Yeah, that's a good one. I don't think there was a lion in the street there. Proverbs 26, verses 13 through 15. Again, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. It reminds me, as sand through the hourglass, so go the days of our lives. As the door turns on its hinges, that's from my childhood. My mom used to watch that show all the time. But think about that. You're not working, turning on your bed, you can't even get the bowl up to your face, your head's in the bowl. Come on. And then 1 Timothy, last one, 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's what we're not to do. We are to provide for ourselves and our families. And if we don't, if we take advantage of the system, Paul said to Timothy, we're worse than unbelievers. Well, what are we to do? Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You serve the Lord. You work hard. Some people say, oh, my boss, I hate them. They're so horrible. They're so mean. When they're not there, I just kick back. Well, your boss is the Lord. You serve him. And you bless the people you work for. They don't deserve it. Maybe not. But you serve the Lord. You're a witness of Christ. And they are watching you in good times and bad times. And mostly in the bad times, in the difficult times. People are watching how you work. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Yeah, get to work. Proverbs 12:11, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Yeah, you don't work, you don't eat. In Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, is that talking about serving the Lord, working and the fruit of our labors in the kingdom of God? Yeah, but it also can apply to working hard and providing for our families. Don't grow weary. You're going to provide for your families, and it's not easy. Now, when we are a bad witness by our actions, it affects also believers who are working hard. Think about it. We're working hard, and someone is kicking back, doing nothing, and we're supporting them. And maybe it discourages them. Maybe they feel, what's the point of me working? I'm going to get on this list and sign up and get supported by the church or by the government or by whoever. No, that's not what we're to do. It's for those who are in need, not for those who are in greed. And Paul, as we read on, is going to encourage those believers who are doing well, working hard, continue on. Don't be discouraged in the work. Look at verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't get tired. Don't lose heart. Work hard. Continue doing it. Because guess what? God is fully aware of what you're doing. That's a great comfort to me. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. I serve the Lord. And I want to honor him in all that I do. And my reward is from him. See, our efforts are a witness also to others. They see us. You know, when I was a new registered nurse back in Illinois, and I started working in the ICU, which they never let new grads work in the ICU. You have to get experience on the floor first. But they let me. And believe me, I was very young then. I was in my early 20s. So I was very gung-ho. I took care of all the sickest patients. And after a while, several months down the road, there was a concern because there was a lot of overtime in our ICU unit. And I always got out on time. And my boss came up to me, and here I am, this young whippersnapper, and she said, you know, could you talk to the other nurses and tell them how you get done with your work so quickly that you get out on time and you don't have overtime? I'm sorry, I can't do that. You know the reason why? Because after I got report from the previous shift, I went out and did the work. I went out and saw my patients. I didn't sit in the back room and have a cigarette and drink my coffee and talk with everyone for a half an hour. So I got done on time. There was no way I was going to tell them that. I would be in serious trouble immediately. But that was the thing. You know, just work hard. It's not that difficult. And be a witness to others. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, but well-doing consists in taking down the shutters and selling your goods, tucking up your shirt sleeves and doing a good day's work. sweeping the carpets and dusting the chairs. If you happen to be a domestic servant, well, doing is attending to the duties that arise out of our relationships in life. Attending carefully to them and seeing that in nothing we are eye servers and men pleasers, but in everything are seeking to serve God. There's the key. And yes, we can get tired in the work. There is no doubt about it. Physically, sometimes it's really, really hard. We're exhausted. But may we never get tired of the work that God has called us to do. There's where it gets wrong. And people can lose hope and get frustrated and just give up. I can't tell you the number of pastors that drop out after a short period of time because they can't take it anymore. God never said it was going to be easy. But here's a guarantee. I will be with you always. Okay, Lord, thank you. I need to be reminded of that. Each of us do, don't we? That he's always with us no matter the toughest struggles. And I like that. Well, verse 14 here in 2 Thessalonians 3. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle or this letter, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him or warn him as a brother. Because some refused to listen, it showed they were willingly disobedient, and there were consequences to their actions. They were to be disfellowshipped, kicked out of the church. And again, that may seem harsh or it may seem unchristian-like, but if you let them continue on in their sin, you're helping them live in their sin, not to grow. And sometimes their sin then is caught by others, and it will affect the health of the church. You have to be careful. I remember, this is years and years ago when I was back in Illinois, there was we were at a conference, and one of the pastors who didn't go to Calvary Chapel stood up and said, you know, I have a question. We don't really deal with sin in our church, and I've really been convicted here, and there's so much sin, I don't even know where to begin. I don't even understand that one. How do you allow that to continue on, right? But you don't want to offend anyone. When you confront sin, you're offending people. You got to do what's right. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, Paul said. You have to be careful. Today, when you confront someone, sin, false teaching, whatever, they just go down the road to another church. Back in those days, there wasn't another church down the road. When you were disfellowshipped, you were out of the company of the believers. Remember in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 6, Paul is dealing with a problem in the church in Corinth. Listen to what was going on. He said, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that a spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Here was the problem. There was a Christian young man who was having sexual relations with his unsaved stepmother, and the church was ignoring it. And they were proud of it. Look, we love everybody here. There's no judgment here. Have you heard that in churches today? Non-judgmental. We don't judge anyone. And they were very proud of that, tolerant. Paul doesn't praise them. He rebukes them and tells them, you have to remove this person from the church. You have to remove them from the protection of the church so Satan could buffet his flesh. What does that mean? We don't know for sure, but within the church, you have a body of believers to encourage you and strengthen you in the faith. Here was someone who refused to repent and change his ways. You kick him out of the church and he's out there on his own. Let Satan buffet him a while that he may repent, to come to his senses and get saved. You see, once that person repents, then you allow him back in the church. We see that then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, as this man repented. And this is what Paul said. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. So he repents, and Paul says, welcome him back in the church, forgive him, bring him back into fellowship. It's not for destruction, it's for restoration. In fact, Warren Wiersbe said, church discipline is not a group of pious policemen out to catch a criminal. Rather, it is a group of brokenhearted brothers and sisters seeking to restore an erring member of the family. Absolutely. Calvin said, the intention of excommunication is not to drive men from the Lord's flock, but rather to bring them back again when they have wandered and gone astray. Excommunication is to be distinguished from anathema. Restoration, not destruction. Now, when we remove someone from the church because of their sin and their refusal to repent and get right with God, it doesn't mean that they're our enemy. They're our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and our removal from fellowship is showing that we love them and we want them to get right. In fact, Morgan said, if discipline is largely lacking in the church of today, so also is the grace of forgiving and comforting those who, having done wrong, are truly repentant. How often, alas, souls have been indeed swallowed up with overmuch sorrow because of the harshness and suspicion of Christian people toward them in view of some wrong which they have done. Love never slights holiness, but holiness never slays love. We have to remember that. You know, when we talk about sin, it's not someone who stumbles, falls, goes into sin, does something wrong once. This is a continual action on their part. This young man who's having sexual relations in Corinth with his stepmother, this was a continual thing. It wasn't a one-time thing that he did and then repented and got right. Not at all. This was a continual action on his part. And that's what I'm talking about. We all stumble. We all fall. Do we repent? Are we getting right with the Lord because of our actions? There are always consequences, but you don't just remove someone for one time incident if they repent. This is a continual action, and we have to keep that in mind. Look at how Paul now is working on concluding his letter here. He says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Why does he talk about peace? Because of all the persecution they were facing. Right? And in the midst of persecution, you have turmoil, anxiety, fear. And what does Paul say? May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. Wow. I like that. I'm praying for you guys. May the Lord fill you with his peace. And that's where true peace is found, in the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. The world doesn't have this kind of peace for us, but the Lord does. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. And this is the Lord himself who gives us his peace. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Our peace is found in Jesus, guys. And I think for us as Christians, we understand that. Because look at the peace that the world has for us. There isn't any. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the news and listen. All they do is stir the pot and make you more anxious and fearful. But the Lord gives us his peace. He himself. We have peace through his word as we're reading the scriptures and the Holy Spirit opens it up to us. We have peace that our brothers and sisters can share with us. But this peace here is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He gives it to us. In fact, Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. There's that trust. Do you trust in him? You'll have that perfect peace. It's really shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. Perfect peace. Stay focused on the Lord. And peace is not a cessation from persecution, but it's really the calm of heart that comes from faith in God, and it's independent of the circumstances. Where are you seeking peace from? See, the storms of life are going to be out there, and sometimes those storms are really raging on, and they're really heavy. Remember when the boys were in the boat again, the apostles, and Jesus was in the back sleeping, and a storm was raging on the Sea of Galilee. And those storms can get pretty intense as the wind comes through the mountains, and those waves could be pretty intense. And the boys, the boat's going under. Water's coming into the boat. They're starting to sink. They're bailing, right? And Jesus is in the back of the boat. And they wake him up. We're dying. Why are you sleeping? Well, if the Lord's at peace, why aren't you at peace? The Lord, he told the boys, we're going to the other side. We're not going to drown in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. We're going over to the other side. But they didn't believe what Jesus said, and they became fearful. Jesus speaks, the storms cease, and they're at the other side, just like Jesus said would happen. Our peace is beyond, it supersedes any of our understanding. Because in the midst of a storm, how could you be at peace? Because he's given it to me. And that's what Paul is telling these believers who are being persecuted. And I don't think we understand what that persecution was like. You know, today, you know, we have people that make fun of us and we get really upset. Now, this was not that. They were being persecuted from family, from friends, at their workplaces, wherever. Threatened. Some even probably being put to death. But they found peace in the Lord. Look at verse 17. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign of every epistle or letter, so I write. Paul is saying, look, this is a letter that I wrote. He's actually putting down these final words of this epistle with his own hands. And obviously the rest of the letter was written by someone else that Paul dictated this letter to. And the reason he wants this in here is because there was a false letter that they said it was Paul who wrote it, and he didn't. And Paul wants them to understand, this is for me. And hopefully this letter gives you encouragement and comfort. And he closes with this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In most of Paul's letters, which is interesting, most of them open up with the grace of God and they close with the grace of God. Why? What's the reason? The reason's really simple. Think about it. We're saved by grace, right? I think we all believe that. And then it's by grace we are sustained as we live out our lives. It's all God's grace. And as our life ends, we're going to be received up into glory by the grace of God. We don't deserve any of this, and yet God freely gives it to us. So Paul opens up this letter with the grace of God, as he did with his other letters, and he closes with the grace of God. Great bookends, right? It's all about him. Never forget that. I think if we lose sight of that, our eyes are taken off of him. Then we think we have to do some kind of good works to get God to love us. No, it's all his grace. It's all his grace from beginning to end. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we're saved by grace. We're sustained by grace in this life. Let's face it. How many of you, when you wake up in the morning and go throughout the day, and by the time you go to bed, have not sinned once? None of you guys? Wow, you guys are bad. No, that's just reality. That's these bodies of flesh we deal with every day. Lord, purge out that garbage from our lives. Make me more like you. But these bodies of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're sinful. They need to be transformed. And we're going to get new bodies when we meet the Lord in the air. So it's all grace. We're taken up by the grace of God. We don't deserve going to be with the Lord. It's all based on his grace. And I'm just going to close this evening with these words by Paul, because I think it's a wonderful way to end. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a wonderful letter. Letter of encouragement to a group of Christians, young Christians, Lord, who were being persecuted for their faith, had some confusion about the days, the end times. And Lord, Paul just hit it head on. And then he closes with how to live out our faith. That we need to occupy until you come, continue doing the work that you've called us to do, to honor you and to bless people and to encourage other believers. Lord, help us to do that. Because we know the days we're living in. We know it's tough out there. We know there's a lot of persecution and discouragement. And yet you're with us. And Lord, in the midst of all these storms in life, your peace fills our lives. It gives us great comfort and hope. And we're so thankful for that. Thank you, Lord, for your tremendous love, this grace that you've extended to us from beginning till end, that we can never repay. And Lord, it's a free gift. We don't have to. But Lord, we want to live for you. May we glorify you in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? On God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.